right, so today we're talking about See the World. Now, we're concluding this series, and it's been a kind of a challenging series because we've, in a sense, for the last 4 weeks have said, God, will you interrupt the way we see the world? Because we all see the world differently, don't we? It's because the way we were raised, where we were raised, by who we were raised by, and all these things impact how we see the world. And how you view the world and your worldview really impacts every facet of your life. And so this is an important topic, especially if you're a Christian. Because as a Christian, we've said this, that when we see as God sees, we will be more inclined to do as God says. So how we view the world is very important to see it through God's eyes and to have God-inspired vision on this. When we see as God sees, then we will be more inclined to do as God says. So we said there was a couple of different important lenses in which we as Christians need to view the world. We said that we were created on purpose for God's purpose. So when you have the lens of purpose, you see the world differently. We also said that, you know, if you're a person of ambition, and we're all ambitious about something, but ambition can get you in trouble, right? So we said surrendered ambition is the best version of you. To have not a life absent of ambition, but to have ambition with your hands open saying, God, at the end of the day, I'm going to try my hardest, but at the end of the day, your will be done. Now, today I want to talk to you about the subject of looking beyond. And for someone, I've lived with glasses since the sixth grade, so I know a thing or two about lenses and about eyesight, and I've seen the eye doctor many, many times. But a really great object lesson came to me about a year and a half ago. See, my wife, she wore glasses, and she had a lot worse vision than I did, but she had this really amazing thing called LASIK done, and once you have LASIK, you no longer need glasses. And so she just was raving about it, even though I'm scared about it because I'm like, doctors and lasers just make me nervous. You know, I mean, I trust you doctors, but you got lasers and that just sounds like Star Wars. And so I'm not sure about that. And so I'm nervous about it, but she just raved about it. She's just loving not the fact of having glasses. And I don't know about you, but how many have glasses? And just they're the biggest pain in the world, aren't they? I mean, we should have a close recovery group for all those with glasses. You know, just talk about our woes of how they get bent out of shape and how they cost a fortune. Unless you get them in China, and then and that's a whole other topic of where to buy them. But it's just a pain. And so I'm at a point where I'm getting to the point where I don't mind now the thought of a doctor and a laser because I'm so sick and tired of glasses. So a year and a half ago, I made the decision, let's check out this whole LASIK thing and see how it pans out. Well, obviously it panned out because I'm still in glasses. But so we go to this. This place with LASIK, and I'm not going to tell you I found out where this place was by Groupon, but that's a whole nother thing. I'm cheap, okay? So I go to this place, and they see if I'm a good candidate for LASIK eye surgery. And so I go through all this, you know, all this different stuff, and they come to me and say, by the way, Mr. Crispin, we are a little concerned as we were checking your eyes. So in order to go through with this surgery, we're going to have you have your eye doctor at least sign off on this procedure because there's some things that make us concerned. I'm thinking, you know, these guys have been sued before. You know, they're being way overcautious. So I'm going to go to the eye doctor. Now, granted, I haven't been to the eye doctor in years, and I know I'm a bad person because you're supposed to go every year with glasses, but it's like, so I'm like, okay, I'll have to go to who's my eye doctor, you know? So I'm going to the eye doctor, and I have to reintroduce myself to him because I haven't seen him in like 8 years, and so I say, hi, my name's Justin, I want to get LASIK so I never have to see you again, and so dry up your business, but hey, will you just sign off on this? And he says, well, let's take a look at your eyes. Take a look at my eyes, and they said, Justin, we do have reason for concern. I'm like, really? He's like, Justin, you have the early stages of glaucoma. I'm like, glauc what? What's that? And so he talked to me about that, nothing to worry. At first, I was starting to freak out. I'm like, what's going to happen? Am I going to have surgery? Yada, yada, yada. No, basically, there's a pressure that builds up in your eyes. Your eyes don't drain the pressure correctly, and so what happens is if you don't address this pressure in your eyes, it begins to deteriorate the nerve endings leading into the eyeball. And so these receptors back there. So you have to be able to relieve the pressure. So I was like, how do you relieve the pressure? Are you going to poke my eyeball? You know, what's going to happen here? He says, no, it's a simple eye drop. I'm like, oh, okay. So for that, for a year and a half now, so I said, so LASIK surgery is out of the question? He's like, absolutely, it's out of the question. So I found out at 38, I have glaucoma. Bless God. All right, so I have this. So I've been going to the eye doctor probably every 6 months and simply have these eye drops because he says, if you don't take care of this, you will create this, glaucoma will create this tunneling effect, and you will eventually go blind. And as I begin to think about that, I thought, that's not the only place in my life where I feel like I have a tunneling effect. I don't know about you, but I live in the world which doesn't necessarily see as God sees. Even as Christians, I believe we live in a world that doesn't see as God sees. Would you agree? I think we also live in a world that doesn't, you know, necessarily adhere to God-inspired values. And that's the problem. As Christians, we live in a world that does not see as God sees, and we live in a world that doesn't have godly inspired values. Now, I'm not here to say that Christianity has a monopoly on morality or anything, but I am saying that I feel like, and I'm not the only one here, I feel like I'm in this world that I'm trying to go one direction, and there's this constant stream holding me back. Have you ever felt like that? You try to talk to your friends at the workplace about, you know, trying to strive for integrity, and they're like, what's the big deal, you know? And you constantly feel like I'm in this river, and I'm going upstream, and it's this struggle going to that. And I feel like the more and more I live in this world, the more I begin to feel this tunneling effect. And when we talk about seeing as God sees, I feel like I'm in this tunneling effect because all movies and songs and music and advertisement and TV shows, they don't back up the direction I want to go as a Christian. And so I feel like this, I have, in a sense, sometimes spiritual glaucoma, if you will, where this tunneling effect. And whether we'd like to admit it or not, I believe that culture really does impact our worldview. So how do you address this? Are we supposed to just find ourselves a cave, you know, and just kind of have enough canned food for the next decade and be like, I'm just going to wall up this cave and be good to go? No, we live in this world, but yet we're so influenced by the world, influenced by culture, and yet I feel called to influence culture. I'm called to influence the world and not be influenced by the world. So how do you deal with this? So you can go a lot of different ways, right? I could take this sermon in so many different ways. I thought about, well, we could talk about reading the scriptures. It's important to, that's how you can gain a better understanding of how God sees when you're infused by truth. We can talk about prayer. We can talk about a lot of things. We can talk about joining a small group or getting involved. And all these little things that I think are great things, but I still feel like there's something missing. I feel like we need to take a step back for a little bit. I feel like we need the right mindset going into this. How do we, and if we get the right mindset, I believe we can not just, I'm not talking about combating culture, I'm talking about influencing culture. And so I look to the scriptures to a man named Paul who wrote to this church in Corinth. Now he wrote to this church in Corinth, and we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you can follow along the scriptures, or you can see it on the screens. But these few scriptures, I don't mean to, like, you know, have your expectations really high. If you apply these scriptures, your life will forever be changed. These scriptures are absolutely powerful. They explain Paul's secret. Paul basically reveals, because if you read anything about Paul, you're thinking this guy's like superhuman. And even though he was human, and even though he was a great man of God, you sometimes think of it like, I could never live up to that. What was his secret? We're about to find out what made Paul tick. And I believe the thing that guided Paul, that mindset can be the same mindset that can guide you and I as we go through life. and make sense of everything in life. Are you ready? Okay, we're going there whether you're ready or not. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I love this verse. It starts off, it goes, therefore we do not lose heart. And it's easy to lose heart, isn't it? It's easy to get discouraged as you live in a world where it's like, man, everything I do seems like it's against culture. Why can't I get a break? And it's easy to be discouraged, but Paul is saying, therefore we, as he's including the Corinthians at this point, he says, we don't lose heart. Well, what is it? What kind of mindset, what kind of thing keeps you from losing heart, Paul? And then he says, though outwardly we are wasting away. Thank you, Paul. We really didn't need to be reminded of that. That physically, as you and I mature, as we look in the mirror every morning, you sit there and go, well, that's what we have to work with today. Have you ever been that, you know? It's getting harder and harder to deal with this. He says, physically, whether you like to admit it or not, you are wasting away. In fact, that word, you know, in the Greek really talks about this constant decay. I'm like, that's really depressing. I'm not going to tell people about that. He says, though outwardly we're wasting away physically, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now, he says, I'm living in this tension. He says, physically I'm wasting away, but inwardly in my spirit I'm being renewed, or that word could also mean invigorated. So he says, when I'm maturing physically, I'm wasting away. My joints don't work as well as they do. Things that used to be up are kind of down. Things that I'm constantly on this constant road of wasting away. But when I grow spiritually, I'm being renewed. I'm being invigorated. Things are happening. And it's this weird tension, he says, that he lives in. And yet in the midst of this tension, he says, I don't lose heart. Even though physically wasting away, inwardly I am being renewed. How is that happening? How does this work, Paul? And then he says this, for our, and he's included the Corinthians into this, for our light and momentary troubles. Let's just pause right there. Paul, I'm sorry to say, your troubles were not light and they were not momentary. I've read your exploits, Paul. I've read the book of Acts, and I have seen time and time again, you're a preacher, and every time you would get up to preach, there was a 50% chance that they would try to stone you or not. And I don't know about you, but when I came to church, I was not in fear that someone would be throwing stones at me. You may fall asleep. That's a whole nother thing. But I wasn't afraid. My troubles compared to Paul were definitely light and momentary. And yet Paul says, even though he had troubles, even though he had situations that you and I will probably never face, he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. So these troubles, these hard times I'm going through, it's achieving something. Well, what is it achieving? It's achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Okay, let me dissect this just a little bit. So he says, the eternal reward that's waiting for me because of my troubles in the present far outweigh, it tips the scale. There's not even a second thought. The eternal reward so far outweighs my troubles in the current situation that I look at my troubles through the lens of eternal reward and I say they're nothing but light and momentary. And then he gives us the secret. Are you ready? He says, so we fix our eyes. So Paul, the reason why you're not discouraged, Paul, the reason why you can live in this tension that your body is physically wasting away, but your spirit's being renewed, Paul, though you have trouble, you can look at him as light and momentary. How are you able to do this? He says, I fix my eyes. There's something I look at. There's something I transfix my eyes on. There's something that I focus on that puts everything in perspective. It becomes the framework in which I live my life. So what is it, Paul? He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is, help me with that word, eternal. So Paul says, I fix my eyes. You fix your eyes on what, Paul? I fix my eyes, I look beyond this life. And as I look beyond this life, I get a better perspective about my current life. For instance, Paul looked beyond this life, which gave him the right perspective in his life. Does that make sense? Paul knew that there was a life beyond this. There was a reality beyond his current reality that was even more real than what he could see. Because he says, all that I can see is just temporary. What I can't see is eternal. So I continue to fix my eyes to look beyond what can be seen, what is temporary, to what is eternal. Now this, Paul didn't make this up. Paul didn't sit there and go, you know what? There is an eternal existence, and he didn't come up with this. He only got this from Jesus. Jesus taught this. In fact, Jesus, there's several, a lot of places throughout the New Testament, but I'm just going to highlight four scriptures, and I'm going to need your help to weed through these scriptures. That John 3:16, this is what Jesus said. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have, help me, eternal life. Jesus taught. And I've come that he came to not just establish a way that you and I could deal with sin, but he says, I've established so that you could have eternal life, that death would not be the last result. Death would not have the last word. I've come to give eternal life. John 5:24 says, verily, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has, help me, eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. John 4:14 says, but whoever drinks this water, as he's talking to this woman at a well, he says, whoever drinks this water I give them will never thirst. She's thinking, great, I never have to come to this well again. He's like, no, hang on. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 6:40 says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So what Jesus taught is that he came not to just establish for you to have a better life. He says, I've established the cross and the resurrection stands for you, that death no longer has the last word, that you can have eternal life. So Paul says, so I fix my eyes, not what is seen, but what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary. He says, but what is unseen is eternal, because Jesus taught that there is an eternity beyond this current life. Now, I know you're sitting there going, this is like way too philosophical for me, Justin. It's going to mess up my mind. So I brought a little illustration to kind of help. In fact, I absolutely stole this illustration from Francis Chan. So thank you, Francis Chan, for helping a brother out. But I've got this rope here, and I asked the people at Home Depot, I said, can you get me a rope that doesn't tangle? And they just looked at me weird. And I said, you don't understand. I'm going to have a lot of people just staring at me while I try to get this worked out. And yeah, already I'm messing it up. But I've got 100 feet of rope here, 100 feet of rope to try to best illustrate this idea of eternity. And it's a struggle because eternity is so crazy to figure out. And be careful, if you walk around here, you'll probably fall on your face because this rope's everywhere. So this whole idea of this rope, okay. Now, last night I didn't trip, so just pray for me. Because if I fall on my face, please do not laugh, okay? Let's say this rope represents linear time. And we live in linear time, do we not? Okay, it's not a trick question. Like, well, Einstein said, no, shut up. We live in linear time, okay? Linear time, this rope represents linear time. We live in linear time. And Paul understood this. So this white piece of tape that I've put on the end of this rope represents Paul's life. It also represents your life. Now, because this rope represents eternity, I had to just really make this bigger than it probably should. I'm talking like a speck, a blip on the radar screen, just this little thing, but I had to expand it so you can help illustrate the point. This is what Paul tried to explain. What Jesus taught, Paul applied and explained how it affected his spiritual life and affected his whole life. He says, I fix my eyes not what is seen, because this is Paul's birth, this is Paul's death. So we have these years, and Paul says, I don't fix my eyes what is seen, what I experience. Instead, I fix my eyes on what is eternal, what is forever, what goes on and on and on and on. Everybody with me? He says, I fix my eyes on what is eternal because what is seen is just temporary. So I continue to look beyond what is seen. Now, the question is, well, Justin, how does this affect me? That's great for Paul. He came to this real amazing revelation. How does this affect me? This has everything to do with how you view the world. Because I'm afraid, if you're like me, it's so easy to be so consumed about this and you forget all about this. We're so focused. And my question to you is this. How attached are you to this life? And in compared with all this, compared to this, how attached are you to this life? And you can even answer this. We're attached if you can answer these next two questions. How attached are we? Well, number one, you're attached if, what do you worry about? Just think about this week. What was the thing that you were really worrying about? Well, I was worrying about this. My question to you, did it have anything to do with eternity? Or was it all about this life? So my next question is, then what occupies your thoughts this week? What was it that was plaguing your mind? What was that thing that you were always constantly thinking about? You're not only worrying about, but you were just, it just took 90% of your thinking power, your emotional energy this week. There's a good chance, I'm not going to read your mind, but there's a good chance it was dealing about this little moment you call life and was not really concerned about eternity. Everybody with me so far? So, when we look beyond this life, and this is the big idea, when we look beyond this life, that mindset gives us the right perspective on handling life. And this is what Jesus tried to teach. He says, I've come that you would have life and life eternal. I've come to establish eternity, that you'll be forever with, you couldn't get to the Father on your own, so I provided a pathway so you can be with him eternally. We're not just talking a few years, we're talking forever. And yet we get so concerned about this, and how we handle this determines if we're fixing our eyes on this. How we handle the stress and the problems in this part really determines if we see this in reference to this. Does that make sense? So let's just take a little gander here. Let's just talk about different things that we deal with. First of all, let's talk about sin. Think about the thing that you were tempted this last week to do. Think about that thing that was bringing a temptation in your life. And isn't that the sadistic nature of sin? It tries to get you and I to basically do something in a moment that could have long-lasting effects. To be so focused on this that we lose sight that we are going to live forever. And yet, sin, just think about it. If you and I have a mindset, an eternal mindset, a mindset that says, I'm going to look beyond this life, then it's going to put sin in a rightful category of what I like to call ridiculous. Like, I'm tempted to do what? That's ridiculous. In light of eternity, sin just seems ridiculous. But in the moment, it seems like, oh, that's just everything I'm thinking about. I deserve this. I should do this. It doesn't matter what the scripture says. But in light of eternity, sin takes on a totally different view. It puts it in perspective. It's like, why would I want to do something that impacts this negatively? Everybody with me? Now let's think about worry. Think about the thing that you were worrying about. In light of eternity, we look at worry differently. In light of eternity, the thing that we worry about, man, it's just a blip on the radar screen. It's just that little thing in that our life, and actually we probably won't worry about it next year, but it has everything in this year, and we're so concerned, but when we look at it in perspective to eternity, I think worry takes on a whole different realm. Yeah, there's things that bring on concern, but when I breathe my last breath, that's not the end of it. And what I'm worried about is all about this life, and I rarely think about the next life. Think about accomplishments differently. I think in light of eternity, we look at accomplishments differently. Think about the thing that you're most proud of. You got that promotion. You got that rank. You got that job. And you're like, and you have this moment to yourself, and you may not tell anybody, but you're like, I'm the man. Or you're like, you say, I'm the woman, or I don't know how you know, whatever you say. And you're just like, yeah, I was able to do this, I was able to go that, I'm able to go on a vacation to Tularosa now, and you're just excited about that. And you know, you just, all these accomplishments, you're just like, boy, I am something. When you look at accomplishments in the light of eternity, you're like, oh, I guess I'm not the man, because when I'm here, I'm not even going to think about what happened there. When I'm in, you know, a couple of thousand years later, I'm like, what car was I driving? What school did my kids get into that I was so worried about? It puts things in perspective, even our accomplishments. In light of eternity, we look at accomplishments differently. Yeah, we should be proud, but keep that pride in check. Because you may be the man, but really, I mean, come on, think about this. It's eternity we're talking about. In light of eternity, we look at our issues differently. I mean, just think about your issues. The issues, your addictions, these things in your life that seem to be debilitating in those moments. Think about that thing that just, it's really plaguing your thought life, and you're constantly trying to make sure that you don't mess up because it's such a debilitating issue. I think we look at our issues differently. In light of eternity, it puts things in perspective. It's not as the issues, when we see it in light of eternity, isn't as intimidating as we once thought, or as debilitating, because it may be debilitating for a year. Or even maybe a lifetime, but there is so much more after when they have that funeral service for us. In light of eternity, I think we look at purpose differently. This is huge. Can I tell you, this is huge for Christians. You can make a decision in this life that will impact your eternity. I mean, just think about that for a little bit. The things you do in this life, this is why we're even here. This is preparation for this. And it's important to keep my eyes on eternity, because there are things that I can do and purpose I have in this life to make a difference for my life and a difference for someone's eternity. It's huge. I think there's another one. In light of eternity, we look at spiritual disciplines differently. Now this, I really got in people's faces last night, and so just preparing us. I still love you, and you may not love me after I talk about this, but as preachers, we're always talking about, you got to read your Bible, you got to pray, and we know this, right? You expect this from a preacher, but just imagine you're standing before Jesus, okay? And You sit and Jesus says, you know, I gave you 120 years, you know, however many years in my case, I hope I make it to 80, you know. I gave you these 80 years. What did you do with it? Well, you know, I would have read my Bible more, Jesus, but I was just so busy. Isn't that a lame excuse? It sounds good to the preacher. And I understand. Well, you don't understand. But the term busy in light of eternity sounds different, doesn't it? Oh, okay. So what were you busy doing? Well, I don't quite remember now. But I was busy. Jesus, I would have prayed more because I know preparation of reading the scriptures and being fused with your truth really impacts eternity and really does something in preparation, because this life is preparation for the next life. But as far as praying, I was really busy. I mean, Netflix isn't going to binge itself. Sounds crazy. We would never say out loud. But yet in light of eternity, it puts spiritual disciplines in a different light. I really do have time, don't I? We really do have time. And if you're too busy, that's not your schedule's fault. That's your fault. And you may need to learn the most spiritual thing you may ever learn is to say no to something. But that's a different message, and we're not going to go there. But in light of eternity, I think spiritual disciplines take on a whole new meaning. And here, the last one, I think this one should bring a little bit of conviction in all of our hearts. In light of eternity, we look at those who do not know Jesus differently. In light of eternity, we look at those who do not know Jesus differently. Not that we look at them and go, oh, they're different looking. No, it's the fact that you come to a realization that you realize that what Jesus said, that we will live forever, that that's true. All of us are going to live forever. And the decision we make in this life affects eternity in the next life. And that decision is either going to be eternally with Jesus or eternally apart from Jesus. There is a reality where there's people, your neighbors, your friends, your family members. They're at a crossroads. And the decisions they make now impacts eternity. Eternally with God, Jesus, and all the host of heaven. Or eternally apart. Well, Justin, now that's pretty harsh. Yeah, the truth is harsh. And you and I, we can be so consumed with our life that we forget that we could impact someone else's life for eternity. It puts things in perspective. Well, I don't want to look weird and talking to them about Jesus and talking about having a relationship with him and all that. Really? In light of eternity, our hang-ups aren't as big a deal, aren't they? So I thought about this. And I thought about what an awesome opportunity today. That maybe you're here in this service, and you're like, Justin, I got to be honest with you. If I was to die today for some reason, God forbid, I'm not exactly sure I know if I would be eternally with Jesus or eternally apart and separated from Jesus. I really don't know that. And so I just want to ask everyone to bow their heads at this point. This is kind of a sobering truth. I thought that there may be someone in here. Now, you're at a crossroads right now, and you're ready to make this decision. And maybe you've even been coming to church, and you know all the motions and the things you're supposed to say, and you call people brother and sister, but you really don't know Jesus. He's not the center of your life. And Jesus said, if you just believe in me, if you just follow me, put me at the center of your life, I will give you eternal life. So my question is simply this. I'm ready to receive Jesus as my personal Savior, my personal Lord and Savior. And I don't know where I would go, but I want to be sure today. I want to make Jesus my Savior and my Lord and my King of my life. If that's you and you're ready to make that decision, please raise your hand in this moment? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Several. Yeah. Absolutely. Awesome. I'll just invite us all to stand to our feet at this time. I'm gonna pray a prayer, and you don't have to pray this prayer with me. You can just make this prayer kind of personal to you and to your Heavenly Father to receive Christ as your Savior. And then immediately following, when everyone's dismissed, myself and a couple of prayer partners will be up here. We want to give you a big hug if you said this prayer for the first time. We've got a Bible, we have a light bulb, and we just want to be here with you as a community of faith to help you on your next step. So let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, in this moment we come before you. And there were several people that raised their hand to say, yes, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm not sure if he is, but as I look at eternity, I know I better be sure. And so in this moment, Lord, that you give us security in that. There's security in faith. There's security in his grace and in his love. And because of what Jesus did, not because of what something that we did, but because of the work of the cross and that there's an empty tomb, we receive that into our hearts and our lives, that our sin has been dealt with on the cross, that death no longer has the last word, that the grave, the empty grave stands for. And so, Lord, will you come into our hearts and our lives? Well, like the scripture says, will you fill us up with your Spirit? Will you help us and will you make us a new person? We don't want to just live our own life, but we want to follow you in everything that we do. And so, Jesus, come into our hearts, clean us from all the sin. We confess our sin, and we look to you, and it says that if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, come into our life and change us from the inside out. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, did you know several people gave their heart to Jesus? Can we give God a hand clap of praise for that? How awesome is that? Awesome. Well, God bless you. We'll see you next week for guardrails. For everyone else that raised their hand, we'll be up here for you.